Okay, so with that in mind, singleness of mind, putting God first, having undivided focus on the Lord. That's not that complicated, right? I mean, that's a simple concept. Simple, yes, but not easy, my friends. Simple. Not easy. Putting God first. How can we actually do that? We've made a commitment to do that. But how can we actually pull it off? Well, good news. What's the good news? There's a psalm for that. Thank you. If you've been here, you know we've been doing a series on the book of Psalms, the songs that God gave us, and we're going to see a psalm helps us in this endeavor. Now, before I get to the psalm, first I want to show you another passage, though, that I think is going to help us think through this and kind of set a framework for how we look at this psalm. So the passage that I want to put on the screen is 1 Peter Chapter 1, verse 13. We're looking at Psalm 16 today, and if you actually have some time and you want to dive into a bit of a study, read Psalm 16 a bunch of times and read the book of 1 Peter a bunch of times, because you're going to see actually some lines of thought that are very similar, all right? So, but anyways, let's just look at this verse from 1 Peter. It goes like this. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Okay? Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, this translation is not bad. It's not super literal, and maybe there's good reason for that, but it's a bit different than what the Greek says. All right, what the Greek actually says literally is, gird the loins of your mind. Gird the loins of your mind. Wait, what does that mean anyways? That's why it doesn't literally say that, because we don't know what that means. Because we don't live in times where men wear robes, typically. That's why we don't. Because if you wore a long robe, when it was time for action, time to work, or time to fight, you would have to take the robe and kind of like tuck it into your belt so you don't trip on it when you're, you know, in battle. So that's called girding your loins. I don't know why it's called that, but that's this process of like tucking in the robe. So what he's basically saying is, be ready to fight. Be ready to fight. And our battle in which we do wage war, it takes place, note this, it takes place in our mind. Gird the loins of your mind. Be ready in your mind to fight. This is what we're discussing today. Singleness of mind, putting God first in your head, in your mind, putting him first in your thoughts, making that change in your head, girding your loins, being ready to fight. This is what we're looking at. And one more thing that's different, I don't know why, but there's a little word that's missing that's important. Therefore, with your minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope fully, that's what it says in the Greek, set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you. Fully. That is, there's that singleness of mind. There's that, this is one, fully. So once more, we ask the question, what does that actually mean? What does that actually look like? How do we actually do it? What's going on when we put God first? When we set our hope fully, what are we doing? And again, there's a psalm that's going to help us with that. So before we dive into the psalm, I want to tell you, to give you again the framework of how we're going to see this. We're going to see three, count them, one, two, three, we're going to see three confessions, affirmations. We're going to see three mental exercises of putting God first, of that singleness of mind, God alone, God number one, fully, setting hope fully. We're going to see this in three ways in the psalm. And with these three, we're going to see three results of that, three fruits of that, three things that flow out of us when we do that. Does that make sense? Okay, just to give you the framework, we're going to see three ways we're setting hope fully on God, what that means with the singleness of mind. And then we're going to see three results. Tracking? Perfect. Father God, let your Holy Spirit reign in us. Reign in me as I speak, so my words aren't my words, but they're your words, Lord. And I pray that we would be able to see that you are speaking to us. Let us see you, Lord. And give us hearts of joy as we see you, because the truth is worthy of praise. You are worthy of praise. We ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, let's do it. Psalm 16. Let's read the first four verses. It goes like this. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say to the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Okay. So here, we're going to see here right away, there's this singleness of mind, isn't there? There is this whole heart commitment of running in a certain direction. How does he say it? How does he express it? He says, apart from you, I have no good thing. Wait a second. Does that make sense? Does that make sense for me to say, God, apart from you, I have no good thing? Does that make sense for me to say that when my wife is right here? Apart from God, I don't have anything good. Okay. No, it doesn't mean that literally, obviously. I mean, here's something that is very important to note, and we're going to see this as the psalm continues. Our hope that we have, the hope that we have is a material hope. There are many good things that God gives that show his goodness. Christianity is not an ascetic religion, meaning there is this idea that can be very natural in our natural way of thinking, which is incorrect. There's an idea that is common that you see expressed in different religions. There's an idea that the material world with its pleasures is bad. And the spiritual world is good. So the way of religion and this way of thinking is to say no to everything that would bring forth pleasure. And people who have this mindset, and it's easy to fall into this mindset, people who have this mindset often feel guilty when they're indulging in things. And I'm not saying to live life just saying yes to everything. There's plenty of times in this way of putting God first where we say no to things. But here I'm just simply saying that when we say, God, apart from you, I have no good thing, we are not saying that all things are bad. When in fact, many things that God gives us are good and they point to his goodness. So look at it this way. Maybe this will help us see what is actually meant when he says, apart from you, I have no good thing. What he is doing, when he looks at the things that he have, the things that many of things I imagine are good, what he's doing is he's prioritizing. He's putting God first in that which he prioritizes. To help see this, just consider the contrast that we see in this passage. He says, I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. It's this idea, those who run after. He is prioritizing what he would run after, what he puts as first. Jesus did this same thing. The passage that I've been kind of repeating, this idea of singleness of mind, this idea that if your eyes are clean, single, undivided, then from you is going to be light. That comes from Matthew chapter 6. And just a couple verses later, Jesus said this. A couple verses later, he said, don't worry about your life. Easier said than done, right? Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Am I going to have money to pay my bills? What's going to happen with my job? You know, my relationships? I mean, I'm expounding upon what the passage literally says. But the idea is don't worry about the material things in your life. There are many of them. Don't worry about it. What? It's kind of a bold thing if you think about it. Don't worry about the material things in your life. And then it gets even more of a bold statement because he says this. He says, pagans run after those things. What does that mean? What does that mean? This isn't like a diss on specifically pagans. But by using the word pagans, what he's saying is non-believers. What he's saying is, that is what normal people do. That's the normal way of life, to run after the things that you think are going to provide for you. So the way this psalm starts is, Lord, keep me safe. The normal way that normal people live life is running after, same words there that Jesus used, is running after the things that you think are going to keep you safe. I mean, in the psalm it says other gods. Jesus says just the things we need, like money. I mean, that's something Jesus specifically says in Matthew 6, living for money. I mean, the things in your life, the natural things that other people live for, jobs, money, pleasures, possessions, the list can go on, video games. For some people, that's just that. I mean, the normal things that people go to, the things that people live for, that they run after. He says, don't worry about that stuff. And actually, if you keep reading, then he says, instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest shall be given to you. The rest shall be gifted to you, given to you. Put God first. Don't worry about those things. Put God first, and those things will be given to you. Singleness of mind, right? Not complicated. But if you've ever tried it, not easy. Very difficult. But in Matthew chapter 6, and if you have time, go read it sometime. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us the linchpin. He gives us the key to unlock this turnaround from the normal way of life, focused on things, thinking things are going to keep you safe, thinking things are going to be your security, thinking things are going to be your identity, that which fulfills you, that which makes you feel good about yourself and makes you feel good about life. Thinking things will do it is the normal way that normal people live. And Jesus is calling us out of that. And he gives us the linchpin, the way. The way to turn this around, Matthew chapter 6, he says, pagans, non-believers, live for those things. But for you, your Father knows that you need these things. That's the truth. The truth is, live your life knowing that you have a Father who sees, who cares, who's watching very closely. In the same passage, he says, every hair in your head is numbered. That's how close of attention he is paying to your life. And he's your Father, and he loves you. Oh, take a deep breath. You don't have to run after those things. You can put him first. And he, the creator, of all of those things. He will give them to you. He'll give you what you need. And in time, he will give you everything. We'll make it there. All right, so first affirmation. First affirmation is, Lord, apart from you, I have no good thing, meaning every good thing in my life comes from you. I put you first. The things I do not put first, I put you first. Okay, what's the result of that? What's the, I said there's going to be fruit of each one of these things. And here we actually see it in the passage. He says, I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. The result of that is a heart that takes delight in God's people. I'll be straight up, I'll be honest with you guys. I've been doing this for some time now. I've seen people come into the church. I've seen people fade away. I've seen people walk the walk, run the race with endurance, and I've seen people shipwreck their faith. There is one indicator, above all else, that I see, and I don't have the eyes of God. I can't see hearts. But the closest thing I can see that tells me, is this person, I'm going to use the word saved. Are they born again? Is there life there? The single most powerful indicator is this. Do you prioritize the family of God, being part of the family? Not just coming to church, but actually the word we could use is fellowship, sharing life. Do you care? Do you want to be part of the church family? And again, I'm not trying to cast any judgment on anyone because I can't see. Only God can see. I can't see people's hearts. But I can just tell you, I have concern when I see people who do church in a superficial way but aren't really devoted to the people of God. That is my delight. That's what he's saying here. That's the result of this life working in us. And as I have concern for people who aren't doing it, I can say in the same breath, I have great confidence for those who are. What does it say? 1 John. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers and sisters. Jesus said, the world will know that you truly are my disciples in how you love one another. This is the thing the world needs to see, because when the world sees Christians doing traditions but not doing this, they see it for what it is, empty religion. But when they see love, they take note. Okay, singleness of mind. Let's go to the second part. Psalm 16, beginning verse 5. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. So here, there's singleness of mind, and there's a result of that. Singleness of mind. You alone are my portion. You see it again, right? You alone. Alone. Nothing else. Now, this requires a little bit of Bible background to understand what's going on here. The language here, boundary markers, my lot is secure, you are my portion, inheritance. All this comes from, I forget the passage, I think it's in the book of Joshua. All this comes from the time that the land was separated for the tribes of Israel. Without getting into all of it, they entered the land of Canaan that was promised to them, and then there's these 12 tribes, and it's like, who's going to get what? And they're casting lots for it and drawing like boundary markers. This belongs to the tribe of Judah, this tribe of Benjamin and such. But there was one tribe who didn't get any land. That was the Levites. All the other 11 tribes, they got land. But the Levites, what God said is, for them, I will be their portion. They don't get a portion of the land. Instead, I will be their portion. And at first glance, you might be like, well, that kind of sucks. I mean, Like, they don't get anything, you know? Natural way of thinking. For the Levites, what they would receive would be given by God through inspiring generosity and faithfulness in his people. But he would provide for them. But for other people, catch this, for other people, for the other tribes, they could look out their window and they could see their field and they could rest secure, being like, I got so many acres. I mean, I could see my crops growing. Like, I got, in our way of thinking, we could be like, we could like log in to like rbc.com. It's like, I could look at my bank account, you know? I could look at my house. I could look at my family. I could look at these things and be like, I'm doing okay. I got a portion. No. You alone are my portion. You alone are my portion. That is the affirmation. That's the confession. You alone. Well, what about the stuff I have? Because I feel like I say that. I feel like I say that. Lord, you alone are my portion. I say that as a rich man. I mean, I have my wife right here. She's beautiful. I got kids there. I got 5 kids. I don't have words for that right now. I got a house that I love. I got a kitchen. I love to cook. I got a big kitchen. I have a National resonator guitar, which if you know what that is, you're cool. But I have stuff. But that's not my portion. I've had 2 guitars get smashed in my day. One of them was a Martin. So some of these guitar people are thinking like, ah. I've lost stuff, okay? I've had other houses that I liked. I don't have them anymore. I mean, she's here now. She might decide to leave, you know? Something could happen to my kids. You know, you laugh, but it's like that, for some people in this room, that's more than a hypothetical, all right? Some people have lost things that they really love. That can happen. It does happen. In this world, it's a common occurrence. I could lose those things. And some of those things, I can look at my wife, some of those things I can feel like were fine-tuned for me. It's like you know people that are good at giving gifts because they know you and they know just what would be, you're wearing is that the dress that you got recently? Erin got a dress, someone gave it to her, and it's like, oh, it looks beautiful on you. It's like perfect. It's like the person knew you and knew that would just look great on you. I have things in my life that I feel like God gave me that it seems like they're just fine-tuned for me. And I imagine you probably do too, because it's the same God over us. Now this. I might lose the house, the kids, the wife, the National resonator guitar. I might lose those things. But I will not lose the God who gave me those things. So he will be my portion. And I can say, at times, you give and you take away. Sometimes you take away. That's what Job said. He gives and he takes away. Sometimes for a season, he takes away. But where we're headed, we are headed to the land of promise, to the land of material prosperity. It's where this is headed. It's where this psalm is headed, as we're gonna see. He gives. And because he
is secure, he will be my portion. And I'll give thanks for the things I have, but they will not be my portion. They will not be what I put my joy, hope in. And when I experience the goodness of those things, as I was writing this sermon, thinking about it, you know, my little Tobiah ran in, you know, and gave me a hug, and it's like, so great. She's adorable. And I can direct it at God. You are good. Thank you, God. You have given me such things. That's how we experience things in this world. We see it through the lens of a God who gives. You alone are my portion. All right, what's the fruit of this? Because there's fruit. What's the result? You alone are my portion, and the fruit is this. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. The fruit of this way of living, of singleness of mind, is we're guided by him. He counsels me. And then there's actually something interesting going on here. It says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. He guides me. As I put my trust in him, he guides me. And then it says this, even at night, my heart instructs me. And you could say, well, wait a second. Which one is it? Do you follow your heart or do you follow the Lord? Because sometimes Christians are really quick to point out a passage. Maybe you heard it. The heart is deceitful above all things, you know, like be careful. And I feel like, to be honest, I feel like for Christians, that verse is a little overplayed, okay? Because for us, that's not the whole truth. For us, I will take your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. Because of the new birth, we should not be walking around thinking that our hearts are just deceitful above all things. No. God has given us a new heart, which guides us in love. As we do the work, the mental exercise, the girding of the loins of our mind, as we put him first, he lives in us, guiding us with our heart, with our affections. The way that we want to be around the people of God, not out of duty, but out of love. And they are my delight. My heart guides me. My heart instructs me. The singleness of mind is you are my portion. The result of that, your heart will guide you as the Spirit of God lives in you. Very good. Very good. All right, one more part of the passage, one more part of the psalm. We're going to see the same formula. Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11 says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. You see, all through the psalm, there's this like single, absolute focus. Always, always. Now, if you're paying attention and you really understand what this is about, putting him first in all things, or maybe you've considered it, at some point, you're probably going to wonder or perhaps have others ask something to the tune of, is it worth it? Is it worth living that way? Because there are times when living this way is painful. 1 Peter, again, the letter I told you, go ahead and read because it relates a lot to this. He says, because Jesus suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mentality. Because he who suffers in the flesh is done with sin, meaning they're dealing with it, meaning there are times when my mind naturally thinks, I want to do this. That's going to feel good. That is going to make me happy. That is what I want to focus on. There's going to be times when that happens. But you're going to have to say no. What is it? Titus says, the grace of God has appeared, teaching us to say no to ungodliness. There's a spirit that lives in us that says, no, that's not the way. That's not the way. That is a temptation, but it's not the way. And sometimes saying no to temptation hurts. In that moment, I want that no. Sometimes there is a pain there. And so you could ask, living in such a way where you're constantly, there's a sense in which it's not easy. We're girding the loins of our mind. We're living a fight. There's ways in which it's not easy. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Some people think, and it's a gross oversimplification, they think, oh, well, Christians, they just live their lives and they're unhappy. They suffer in this world for the sake of the afterlife. And, you know, that's just not a fun, enjoyable way to live life. I had a friend, he quoted the Billy Joel song. He said, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. As in, I'd rather have fun in my life rather than the not funness of Christianity. That's essentially what he said to me. Actually, earlier we read, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. As in, maybe you've discovered that way, that voice that says this will be fun, this will satisfy. It doesn't actually. If you've tried to live that way, you've learned it's kind of like trying to fill a bucket with water and that bucket has a hole. It doesn't hold water. You just keep trying to fill it and it's empty again. You figured that out. You've tried. We've all tried. We've all tried to live that way. What did Jesus say? He who drinks of this well will be thirsty again. No, we don't want that. So, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Some people think it's just we suffer in this life and then we get something good. No. Let me say this first. A lot of people think Christianity is, well, you have to say no to, like, you know, the material things in life, but then you get to go to heaven. And there is an oversimplification. There's a misunderstanding that I think is actually from the devil that Christians often don't get. And it's this. Heaven. Where is it going to be? When Jesus comes back, where is heaven going to be? It's going to be here. Do you know that? That our hope is a material hope? He says, you will not abandon, this is what we just read, you will not abandon my flesh. It's not going to decay. Meaning my hope is for a body. In this passage, pleasures forevermore. It is indeed a physical hope. What that specifically looks like, I don't know, but there are some things we do know. We know what it's like to have a body. The body's going to be better, but we have a concept of that. It's going to be here. And here's something else. For those of you like me who don't like to wait for things, we're almost done here. Pay attention. I don't like to wait for things. I don't like this idea that, okay, well, I guess I just have to suffer in this life and then later it'll be worth it. No. Later. Later there'll be a resurrection. Later there'll be a resurrection, but for now it's just saying no to things that might be fun and living. No. Mark this. The resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of our bodies. Mark this. It's already begun. That is the message. That is the take home of Jesus raising from the dead. It's begun. For times past, there was an idea. There was an idea. The Pharisees knew it. There was an idea that there was a time coming when the dead would rise. Right? The beginning of a new age. They knew that. They were right. And with Jesus rising from the dead, the early believers understood this. It's begun. Jesus is called the first fruits of the resurrection. Meaning, if you're a farmer and it's like, we're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting for crops. And then, here's a couple grapes. We know that when the grapes are there soon, there's going to be a lot of grapes. As in, it's begun. The resurrection has begun. We don't have to wait. The resurrection has begun as Jesus has risen from the dead in the flesh and in us. In us, the resurrection has begun. In us, the resurrection has begun as our spirits come alive by the Holy Spirit. As his spirit gives us delight in God's people, that is not of people, that is of God. As our spirit, as our heart instructs us in the night, counsels us by him living in us, that is resurrection. That is life in us. And now, one more thing. The final result, the final fruit of putting God first in your life, of putting him always. I put my God always. What does it say? I keep my eyes always on the Lord. The final fruit. Verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The promise that we have of a material promise of resurrection, of a resurrected body, with pleasures forevermore, he says, you make known that to me. Now, that's not just saying, like, in the Bible, I read about it, I know it's true. No. This future hope, we can now taste. The first fruits, how does it say it? The Holy Spirit, who is the down payment, who is the deposit, who is the, what's the word I'm looking for? I forget. It's going to come to me later, or someone's going to message me. But the idea, the guarantee, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of these things to come, he gives us some of it now. And that bit, we can see what we are guaranteed. This Christian life is not a life simply of suffering, hoping, thinking that in the end we'll get something that makes it all worth it. No. Now, we see. And the way that we see, what we have to do is that singleness of mind, put him first. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit will live in us, giving us eyes to see and the proper affections. Okay, I'm past my time. Band, come on up, because I have an application for us right now. We're going to sing. Sometimes when we sing, when we worship, if you're anything like me, I don't know why, but that's why my mind just can start thinking about other things. Let's do a little bit of an exercise in singleness of mind. Can we do that? Can we do an exercise of singleness of mind and let's call it worship? Can we worship him? Can we, I would like this to last longer than, you know, the three songs that we do and for the end of the service. I would like us to carry this out longer than three songs. I'd like us to leave here with this singleness of mind. But let's really do it now. Let's start on the right foot. When we sing, let us sing with singleness of mind. You alone are my portion. Apart from you, God, I have no good thing. You are my God, Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, live that in us, Lord, as we seek to put you first. As we seek to put you first, live in us, Lord Jesus. Live in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Live in us. Let us taste. Let us see that you are God at your right hand is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. Let us see it. And now, Lord, as we see, let us sing. Amen.